Thank you, Andrew, and good evening, folk. Coming to chapter 7 of the book of Daniel. Now, in all of our children's books about Daniel, we have, of course, many stories and pictures of the first six chapters, the narrative portion of Daniel. And we come to the second half of Daniel, and of course, there's far less children's stories, far less illustrations, because we come to this section of visions and dreams. And yet many Bible scholars say that Daniel chapter 7 is the most important chapter in this whole book. It's the absolute heart of Daniel. Others write that the first six chapters show the faith of Daniel, God's amazing interventions in Babylon. And now we have the kind of heart of the book here in Daniel 7. Very interesting too, Daniel is written, like all of the Old Testament, almost entirely in Hebrew, but there's a portion of Daniel written in Aramaic, which is very unusual in the Old Testament. And it actually begins in chapter 2 with Nebuchadnezzar's dream, and the Aramaic section ends in chapter 7. So there's kind of an inclusio here, or a kind of a bracket, in which Daniel is really here addressing the nations. Hence, he writes in the trade language of the Babylonian and Persian empires. And we have this amazing vision in chapter 7 that's very important to understanding Daniel. Also very important to understanding God's salvation plan and understanding the book of Revelation, because God gave John visions on the island of Patmos about 500 years later. And John writes them down using much of the same imagery, the same dreamlike imagery as we see here in the visions in the latter half of Daniel. Well, let's pray and then we'll unpack this together. Heavenly Father, help us to understand this rather strange chapter in the book of Daniel and to see the big picture that you are showing us here, Lord, that you are sovereign, you are in control, Lord, and that, Father, you are working all things together for your glory, and that Jesus, the Son of Man, is reigning and is coming again soon. Lord, help us to redeem the days that you give us, because the time is short. And Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I love the book, The Lord of the Rings by Tolkien, one of my absolute favorites. I began reading when I was 14. I've read it many times. And I liked the movies as well that are made by Peter Jackson. One of the best scenes out of the whole three movies was the Battle of Helm's Deep, the Battle of the Hornburg. And we see this very small human army in this castle trying to defend themselves against this huge, frightening army of orcs from Saruman. And you can see just the look of despair on these humans and the hobbits as they look out over this huge ocean of orcs about to bear down on them. And all is hopeless. But then they see help coming. They see a huge army of elves coming down, this great ant army, and they sweep down over this huge orc army and defeat the evil enemy, and good has its day. Well, Daniel here in this dream sees this huge, frightening beast. They're representing world powers that look just overwhelming and terrifying. But then he's shown an even greater vision than a huge army. He sees a vision of Yahweh on his throne, and he realizes God is absolutely in control. And the beasts, the empires of man, are nothing before a holy God. And so we are reminded here in these visions, God is on his throne, and each empire that rises up only does so by his decree. And they only have a season in the sun, and they will soon be judged. But the kingdom of God, ruled by the Son of Man, is eternal. And so this is a very important perspective correction here for Daniel. Don't forget, Daniel's has been in Babylon for almost 70 years by this point. We read in verse 1, there's a time marker there. It's the first year of Belshazzar, that the terrible final king of Babylon, and he's given this vision showing him the things soon to come. And Israel at this time is suffering in Babylon as a people in exile. And in a similar way, God will give the Apostle John a vision of the things to come, a vision of the beastly world powers and a glimpse behind the scenes of God on his throne, again to encourage the suffering saints in the first century, as God here encourages Israel suffering in Babylon. So, and very much the same imagery, the beasts of this world compared to the amazing power of the sovereign holy God. And so a very important chapter. And we see here the absolute heart of this chapter is verses 9 through 14. This amazing glimpse of God on his throne and Jesus, the Son of Man, being given dominion and eternal kingdom before the Ancient of Days, a phrase used only by Daniel for Yahweh, reminding us that he is eternal, all-powerful, and sovereign. So point one is this: a heavenly view of the rule of men, looking at verses 1 through 8. As I was saying before, we saw back in Daniel chapter 2, this vision that God gave to Nebuchadnezzar, a dream he gave Nebuchadnezzar, in which Nebuchadnezzar sees the kingdoms of men pictured as this huge statue looming over the plain, made of gold and bronze and silver. And this statue is struck down by this rock, carved but not by human hands, which is, of course, the kingdom of God, as Daniel tells Nebuchadnezzar. Well, we see a mirror vision here, except we see here that the kingdoms of man, rather than being depicted as a huge shining statue, are pictured from a heavenly perspective. They are pictured as beastly and violent and wild, because these are men who defy God who is there. So it's a very important vision, showing us a perspective of the kingdoms of man from a heavenly perspective. Now, firstly, Daniel is lying in his bed. It's the first year of Belshazzar. So this takes place before the writing on the wall with the end of Babylon. And Daniel sees this terrifying dream and he writes it all down. We see there in verse 1. And he sees, firstly, the four winds of heaven stirring up the great sea. Now, to a Hebrew living in the 5th century BC, the great sea, of course, is the Mediterranean Sea. And we see throughout the Old Testament, the ocean, especially when you read about the wild, foaming ocean, it is a picture of chaos. Again, the Hebrews were not an ocean-going people. They found the ocean very frightening. And we see at times in the poetic writings, the ocean is described as being wild and chaotic. For example, we see in Psalm 89, verse 9, speaking of God, "You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them." Psalm 93, verse 4, "Mightier than the thunders of many waters, mightier than the waves of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty." So the picture here is one of chaos. But more than that, it's a picture of chaotic, sinful, rebellious humanity. We see also in the Old Testament, the ocean is often a metaphor for sinful humanity. For example, we read in Isaiah 17, verse 12, Isaiah writes, "Ah, the roar of many peoples. They roar like the roaring of the seas, the raging of the nations. They rage like the rumble of rushing water." Isaiah 57, verse 20, "The wicked are like the tossing sea, which cannot rest, whose waves cast up mire and mud." So what we see here is a picture of sinful, rebellious humanity. And out of this chaos, out of this sin and rebellion, four great beasts rise up, verse 3, each one different to the other. Now, we can already understand what these beasts are, because Daniel has already explained, as God empowered him to do so, in the mirror vision of Daniel chapter 2. So we have these great four beasts. And if we look on the next screen, we have a picture we saw this morning, just an artist's impression of what this beast might have looked like. But it's very important to note, too, that Daniel's not saying that the first is a lion. Look at verse 4, the first was like a lion. And so just like in Revelation, when we see these terrible beasts that represent wicked humanity, they are like wild, violent animals, but they are not the same. But he just describes them in terms that the reader can understand. And he says the first beast is like a lion with mighty eagle's wings. Now, the ancient Empire of Babylon was characterized, the actual emblem of the empire was a lion with eagle's wings. Archaeologists have found ancient statues painting on the very gates of Babylon of lions with eagle's wings. This was, of course, the symbol of Babylon. This beast absolutely represents the Babylonian Empire. And we see there in verse 4 that its wings were plucked off. It was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and the mind of a man was given to it. That, of course, represents King Nebuchadnezzar. We know from the book of Daniel that he became so full of pride and hubris that God struck him with insanity. And that is here pictured as his wings being plucked off his back. And then after a time, he's made to stand and the mind of a man was given to him. And that was, of course, God restoring Nebuchadnezzar after he humbled himself before God. So this is clearly a picture of the Babylonian Empire, which was still in power when Daniel is given this dream. Then he sees a second one. Now note too that each of these beasts is seen in succession, that they're not seen at the same time. They represent empire after empire that came to rule. God was showing Daniel the things that would take place in and after his day. And so the second beast he sees is like a bear. Again, not a bear, but a wild, violent-looking beast like a bear, raised up on one side, and it had three ribs in its mouth. Now, again, Bible scholars here are unanimous in saying this was the great Medo-Persian Empire that came into power shortly after Daniel was given this dream. Now, why is one side greater than the other? Because the Medo-Persian Empire was an empire of two sides, the Medes and the Persians were far mightier and far greater. And it is given, it has three ribs, it is chewing. And that is a picture of the great conquests of the Medo-Persian Empire. Likely the three greatest countries they conquered, Babylon, Lydia, and Egypt. And so this wild bear-like beast hears a voice saying, "Arise, devour much flesh." And in fact, the Medo-Persian Empire was the greatest empire in ancient history by that time. It was the greatest empire. It took up much of the world from India way across to the east, just an absolutely huge and dominant empire. And then in verse 6, he sees a third beast, one like a leopard with four wings of a bird on its back. And the beast had four heads and dominion was given to it. Now, when we read about four heads or four horns, we should think human rulers of an empire. That's an image used in the visions of Daniel and also in the visions in Revelation. And so this beast is a picture of great speed. A leopard, of course, was incredibly fast, the fastest land animal. And this leopard is even faster because it has wings on its back. This pictures the great Greek Empire, and it conquered the world in a speed never seen before. Alexander the Great invaded Asia Minor in 334 BC, and within 10 short years, by the age of just 32, he had conquered the entire Medo-Persian Empire to the borders of India. And according to legend, he then cried because there was no more land to conquer. It was an incredibly mobile army. It conquered at amazing speed. And then, of course, we see that this beast has four heads, four rulers. Well, at the absolute height of his power, Alexander the Great died very young in 323 BC, and his kingdom was indeed divided among four rulers. Firstly, Antipater gained control of Greece and Macedonia. Lysimachus ruled Thrace and a large part of Asia Minor. The third ruler was Seleucus I, who governed Assyria, Babylon, and much of the Middle East. And the fourth ruler was Ptolemy I, who controlled Egypt and Israel. And so that was the beast of the great Persian Empire. And we know that in the next chapter, he has a vision of great beasts again. And he's told that one of the beasts is Medo-Persian Empire. And so we see then in verse 7, a worse beast. He says, "After this, I saw in the night visions a fourth beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong with great iron teeth, and it devoured in broken pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one, before which the three of the first horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. The Aramaic there means literally boastful things. So the picture here is of a beast. It's pictured on the screen as a dinosaur, but Daniel doesn't describe this beast. He just says it is terrifying, it was dreadful and incredibly strong. This picture now is one of ruthless destruction, of a total lack of mercy. And so what he's seeing is almost certainly the Roman Empire, which conquered all that came before it. By the second century BC, Rome had defeated Greece and became the great world power and would remain in power until at least the fourth century AD, as it then began to decline. But Rome had a power and longevity and a ruthlessness greater than all of the kingdoms that went before it. Nation after nation were crushed under the iron boot of the terrible Roman legions. Nobody was able to fight them or hold them back. They conquered all that was before them, and they ruled the entire known world. And Daniel has shown these beasts, these terrible, ungodly world powers that were to come after his day. Now we come to some strange language there as he sees these 10 horns. Now, the word 10 is often a number for completion. It could symbolize here many human rulers of this kingdom. And out of these horns, he sees one that has eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking great things. Now, again, great things means boastful things. Now, this is very important because this same imagery will come up in the book of Revelation. And so Bible scholars, Reformed Bible scholars are unanimous here that this is, of course, the Roman Empire, but it's more than the Roman Empire. This beast kind of symbolizes ungodly world power. It symbolizes men who rise up and try to crush the church of Jesus. And so we see in Revelation, again, this beast pictured. In Revelation, we don't see the first three. They've already come and gone by the time of the Apostle John. But we see this terrible beast pictured here as the fourth beast, pictured as the beast in Revelation. It is ungodly world power, and it wages war on the saints of Christ. And so this little horn that has eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking great things symbolizes the Antichrist. It symbolizes the great uprising, the great Antichrist, either person, ruler, or power that is seen from time to time throughout the ages, but is seen ultimately at the end of days when the Antichrist comes. Paul describes the Antichrist in similar terms in 2 Thessalonians verse 3 and 4. We read this in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3 and 4. Paul writes, "Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God." Much the same imagery as this one here who commands worship. It symbolizes the Antichrist, the great opponent of the church, and we see the spirit of Antichrist throughout the ages, but it will be seen finally and fully at near the end of days. So this is a terrible vision, and Daniel would have been horrified by just these beastly, violent powers that rise up, but then he's given a corrective. He's given the perspective change that he needs. And in point two, he is given a heavenly vision of the real ruler. Looking now at verses 9 through 14. We see in the news today many world powers rising up, ruthless men, ruthless powers, with no regard for God, with full of pride and hubris. And we are reminded we need the vision of Daniel 7. We need to be reminded who is in control, who is on the throne. This book is such a gift to the persecuted church. It is the most popular book of the persecuted church throughout the ages. And we see there the beautiful verses 9 through 14. Firstly, a vision of the heavenly throne room. It's worth reading again. "As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames. Its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking. And as I looked, the beast was killed, and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. And now we have this wonderful picture in the Old Testament of Jesus Christ, our Lord, the Son of Man, being given dominion. It's such an important passage. Verse 13, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. This is a beautiful picture of our Lord and Savior Jesus. Firstly, note that the image, the description of the Ancient of Days, of Yahweh on his throne. And in a very fascinating parallel, if you look at Revelation 1, John sees the ascended, glorified Jesus, and he describes him with the same words, the same terms, the same images as the Ancient of Days is described here in Daniel 7. And note here that we see the glory of God on his throne, compared to which the beasts of this world, all of the powers in this world and in the heavenly realm, are nothing. The pure glory, the beauty, the holiness of God shining from his throne. And before his throne, fiery flames. And that always symbolizes judgment, holy, pure judgment. And a stream of fire issued and came out before him, saying that judgment is coming from the Lord. We read in Psalm 97, verse 3, fire goes out before him and burns up his foes on every side. Daniel is shown who is reigning. And it's not Babylon. It is Yahweh, the Ancient of Days. And he sees thousands upon thousands of angels before him. He uses the largest numeric term in Aramaic, 10,000 times 10,000. And again, this is mirrored by the way the throne room is described in Revelation. John writes in Revelation 5, verse 11, then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands. It's the same vision, the same heavenly throne room. And he sees the glory of God. And note too, the books were opened, verse 10. Judgment is coming soon. We don't need to fear the kingdoms of man, no matter how beastly they are, because God is on his throne. Judgment is coming soon. And we see there in verse 11, a preview of the judgment of the final beast, of the Antichrist there is judged. He's no threat to God whatsoever. He is destroyed in a minute, just cast down in an absolute minute. And we read there in verse 12 that the other kingdoms that came before it lived on for a time, because Babylon, Medo-Persia, and Greece indeed were not destroyed. They were just overcome by the kingdom after them. But the final empire, the fourth beast, represents the spirit of the Antichrist, the spirit of anti-God world power. And when the Son of Man comes, it shall be destroyed in an absolute instant. But one kingdom shall last forever, the kingdom of the Son of Man. Verses 13 and 14 are a different perspective of the vision of Daniel 2, in which the kingdom of Jesus is described as a rock cut out but not by human hands, which destroys and overcomes all of the kingdoms of man. And verses 13 and 14 are a beautiful portrait of our Lord and Savior Jesus. Now note this, all throughout the Gospels, Jesus calls himself the Son of Man. His favorite, most used self-title is being picked up directly from here in Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14. Jesus was saying to all who had ears to hear, he is the promised Messiah, the promised Son of Man, who is given dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all peoples, all nations and languages should serve him. His kingdom shall not be destroyed. It will overcome all of the enemies of God, all of the kingdoms of man. When I was at Bible college, I was told a fascinating idea of my lecture. He said, look at verses 13 and 14. He said, he believes that this is Jesus returning to his Father's side in glory after his ascension. Now, we can't be dogmatic, but isn't that a beautiful picture? We read in Acts that he was raised up, he ascended from the Mount of Olives, he disappeared into the clouds, and then we see here one like a son of man coming to the Ancient of Days and is presented before him and is given a kingdom that will last forever. This, of course, is Jesus, our Lord and Savior, God the Son, being given an eternal kingdom. Stephen, later on, when he's about to die, looked up and he saw Jesus reigning at his Father's side in glory. We read in Acts 7, verse 55, Stephen said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. This is Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, our King. He is the one whose kingdom shall last forever. We don't need to fear the kingdoms of man. Our Lord is reigning even now at his Father's side in glory. And like the Apostle John at the end of Revelation, we should cry out, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. We wait for him to come to consummate the kingdom, at which time every knee shall bow. Every language, every people group shall bow their knees before him. So point three is this. Spoiler alert. The Son of Man wins. But the most important message of Daniel 7 is this. God is reigning. The Son of Man overcomes all kingdoms, all powers. Looking now at verses 15 through 28. So Daniel has seen this amazing vision of Yahweh, this amazing vision of the King of Kings, the Son of Man being given dominion. And yet he was still alarmed, verse 15, because of the terrible beast, especially the terrible fourth beast. So he approaches one who stood there, almost certainly an angel, and says, what did all this mean? And the angel gives him further explanation of what he saw. And he says, these four great beasts are four kings who shall arise out of the earth. Now, the word kings in verse 17 can be translated kings or kingdoms. And so he's saying, yes, these are the kingdoms that are to come. And we believe that we're seen in Medo-Persia, in Greece, and finally in Rome, and then finally in the spirit of Rome, the ungodly, anti-God, anti-Christ world power that is seen throughout the ages, but is seen especially at the end of times. But the important thing is this, verse 18 is the big picture. The angel says, but the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever and ever. He uses the strongest terms possible. Our rule with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will never end. It will last forever. We don't need to be afraid of the kingdoms of man. Yet, of course, verse 19, Daniel was still concerned about this terrible beast that defied description with the teeth of metal. And he is just shocked by the 10 horns on his head and wants to know more. He sees in verse 21, again, a bit of a vision of the horn making war with the saints and prevailing over them. But again, note that the beast's time in the sun is very, very brief, because then verse 22, the Ancient of Days come and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High, and the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. Sinclair Ferguson writes this, 10 horns grew out of the beast. If the beast represents the Roman Empire, then the 10 horns are best taken as a continuation of the spirit that was so powerfully expressed in the empire. He says, the little horn, Ferguson says, represents the final consummation of evil. It belongs to the final days. And he says that throughout the ages, we see terrible, wicked men, wicked powers that are like this. They have the spirit of Antichrist. And the Apostle John said in 1 John 2:18 that many Antichrists have already come. We saw that in Antiochus Epiphanes, who violated the temple in Israel. We saw it in Nero, who oppressed the church. He had Peter and Paul both put to dead. He terribly persecuted the saints. And yet we'll see it finally in the final Antichrist who comes just before the return of the King, the return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we'll see here that the Antichrist is pictured in the same way in the book of Revelation, that he'll have a brief moment of rule, a time in the sun when he will change the times and the law. We're told he will rule for a time, times and half a time. And again, this is very cryptic. And some will say this is a literal 3.5 year reign in the Great Tribulation. And it may be. But note also that in the book of Revelation and in Daniel, 7 is the perfect number, the number of completion. And so 3.5 is a sign of an incomplete time, a rule cut short by God's grace and mercy. His time, the rule of the beast, the time when he appears to conquer the followers of the Lamb will be cut short. And God's court will sit in judgment, verse 26. And the rule will be given to Christ and his saints, the saints of the Most High, in verse 27. This was a great comfort for the Jews suffering in exile in Babylon. This is a great comfort for the Christians suffering in the first and second centuries. It's a great comfort for the saints in every age who suffer under anti-God world power, under persecutors of the followers of the Lamb. And we are reminded here that even the rule of this terrible Antichrist shall be cut short. We see from time to time people like Adolf Hitler who rise up and terribly persecute the saints and others, but their time is cut short by God's amazing mercy. So Daniel sees this and he's alarmed because of what is to come, but he is reminded God is sovereign. He is on his throne. He is going to crush all beastly powers before him. And his son, Jesus, is the one who is the Son of Man who has already conquered. He said on the cross before he died, "It is finished." John 19, verse 30, mission accomplished. And he said in Matthew 28, verse 18, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." The message here is very, very clear. Evil powers, evil men will rise up from time to time and will persecute the followers of the Lamb. It was happening in Daniel's day. It was happening in the Apostle John's day. But Jesus is already victorious. And God our Father is on the throne and he will judge very soon. Our Lord has already won. He is already reigning in glory. We have nothing to fear. We belong to the kingdom that shall last forever. Charles Spurgeon writes of Daniel 7, "As surely as Christ overcame and triumphed once for you, so surely you who love his name shall triumph in him too." Let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful vision that reminds us, despite all of the evil we see in the world, the persecution of the church, such as some of the persecution we heard Andrew pray about tonight, Lord, you are on your throne. Father, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has already conquered. He has overcome. He is reigning even now at your side in glory. And Father, we long for the return of Jesus in power as judge of the world, Father. But in the time before that, Lord, you've called us to proclaim the gospel of your amazing grace to us through faith in Jesus. Father, help us to be folk who shine with great joy and gladness, knowing that we belong to the saints of the Most High, to the kingdom that shall outlast all of the kingdoms of men. We belong to the Son of Man. We belong to the Ancient of Days. Father, we praise and thank you for your amazing grace to us, poured out upon us through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.